Our God, our Father, we come into your presence because we need guidance and help. We're talking about the fact that we realize your word has told us over and over again that you test your people. And we realize that you are bringing us through tests. And even as we find in the scriptures that you don't test any two people the same, we realize that we are having experiences that our brothers and sisters don't have. And because you are working uniquely in each of us, we ask for help that we might understand that and give you praise that you are interested in us that much. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we started on page 11 yesterday on the fact that God... Pardon? You need a copy? The fact that God actually is testing us. God is causing our life to be more difficult than we might think it was. So we finished off on page 11. Let's turn over to page 12 then, and hopefully I'll get through page 14 this morning. Well, 15 this morning. In fact, maybe 16. Okay, so at the top of page 12, it says, God refines his own by testing them. So God is actually uniquely working in our lives, we said that before, to change us, but not just to change us, but to make us more like the Lord Jesus, to refine us, to improve what we are. So testing, although it hurts, of course, metal doesn't have a sense of feeling, but you can imagine melting temperature of some of the metals that God uses, and it has to be brought up to there. Even like God has to bring things in our lives so that we don't go back to what we were. And as we read in Isaiah 46:10, that what God intends to do, he is going to accomplish. Thank you very much. Point two, the word of the Lord tested him. I'd like to look at that just a little bit. The psalm, I'm not going to turn to Psalm 105, but it's referring there to Joseph. But I want to go back to Genesis 50. To me, this is a real phenomenal thing that Joshua says to his brothers. And let's just look at verse 20 in chapter 50. What is wrong here? My pages are stuck together. Okay. After Grandpa Jacob died, the brothers, Joseph's brothers, were really worried that maybe now he would take vengeance on them because of what they did. And so I'm still looking. So they come to him and they said that God asked them, or God, Jacob asked them to talk to Joseph and ask for forgiveness. Well, Joseph breaks down in crying because he had forgiven them and they didn't understand it. And you and I are going to face that once in a while, where somebody does something against us and we forgive them, and then they come up to us and lie in our face because they don't believe we forgave them. How are we going to respond? Again, you probably are very familiar with this. I just want to think it over again. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" And all through the life of Joseph, whether it was before he was sold by his brothers or when he was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife was trying to tempt him, he brings up the fact that he does not want to disappoint God. How many times do we let people know? We may think that, but are we vocal about saying? I can look at John Lyman and see many times I've I felt I can't do something or I should do something because of God, but am I really vocal in telling other people that that's why I'm doing it? And this is what Joseph says here. Don't be afraid. Am I in God's place? Now, Joseph is a realist. Okay? He's not... Why did he end up the way he was? They meant it for evil. He doesn't deny that. But he says God meant it for good. Remember we started out in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. But even those things where people have been mean to us, where we have made mistakes, God is still able to use those and does. He is in total control of the universe. The older I get, the more obvious it is that our God is totally in control of everything. Sometimes we think of a little trite thing like that doesn't matter. The older I get, the more I'm totally convinced that God is running everything. And if he doesn't want something to happen, it doesn't matter whether you're driving down the road and fall asleep at 60 miles an hour. If God doesn't want you to get hurt, you're not going to get hurt. That doesn't mean you can do it on your own, because he says if you're foolish enough to do that, I'll let you see. But this fact of when we forgive somebody and we see they don't even accept our forgiveness, will we say, okay, if you don't accept my forgiveness, I'll pull it back? No, Joseph doesn't do that. He says, I know what you were doing. Don't fool me. I know. But God. Okay, so that's what... And the point being, we're looking at the fact of how God tests you and me in unique ways for his purpose. So when things don't go right, you're bringing the cake out for somebody's birthday and you drop out on the floor. No, it's not going to happen to you because I mentioned it, but things like that. And realize that God is able to take every single thing. Okay, next one is Proverbs 17. A refining pot is for silver, but God tests the hearts. Remember we mentioned the other day that the word heart is not the same as the word mind. Sometimes translators will interject those things, but the heart has emotion, has thoughts in it. And God is testing our hearts. Even as metal is refined to give it greater value. God is working those things in your life so that you are more valuable to him. Now, does he need you? No, he doesn't. But he delights to be able to use us. He delights. You remember your kids when they were learning to walk or when they were trying to learn arithmetic. And all of a sudden you realize they've done it. How you feel. Ha, they've learned it. Well, God has somewhat of the same idea. He is pleased when we learn the lessons that he's seeking to bring us. Okay, Ecclesiastes. The testing of God demonstrates our weakness. When when we face something and we say, I don't know how to do this. Do we cry out to God for help? Whether it's trying to decide what size screw you're supposed to use in a piece of plastic, or whether your child should buy this dress versus that one, do we come to God and tell him? And again, my illustration was not a fictitious one. I remember that very thing. And the Lord reminded me, hey, there's a library at the other end of the room here. Go up there and find it, what you're looking for. So God doesn't always directly give us the answer. God may tell us how to get the answer. And so we want to learn things like that. We go on to Isaiah 48. We're tested so we will honor God's name. I started out this morning talking about how Joseph refers to God over and over. When you and I are facing tests, do we tell people, the Lord Jesus is with me, and although I understand everything, he gives me peace. Again, it's an opportunity. Trials are an opportunity for us to witness to the Lord Jesus and the fact that we We trust him. We realize that it's not just some abstract, like an idol that's sitting over there. You remember here about 20, 30 years ago when the Japanese spent $3 million to move a Buddha about 3 miles? I mean, you know, of course, you and I who know the Lord Jesus are biased. But how people can actually bow down to something that can't even move. And in Isaiah, verses 40, chapters 40 to 50, over and over again, God brings up that point that these idols, they can't do anything, even move themselves. And yet, that's one of the things. If you need a handout, I've got more handouts here. Here, you got one, okay? Okay, let's go on here. The Lord, Jeremiah, the Lord tests our hearts and inmost beings to determine, here it is, to determine what rewards we will receive or what vengeance will be issued. Hell is a place where people are punished for what they have done, and it varies. Scripture is very clear on that. Some people are going to suffer greater than other people. And the same thing with rewards. The way you and I are doing, if we're trying to do something to make ourselves look great, it says in Scripture, there's your reward. You wanted to look great in the world? That's your reward. If we're doing it for the Lord, that he will give us. And remember, the Apostle Paul says, I don't even judge myself because I don't know how pure my motives really are. Sometimes I wonder about myself, how pure they are. So we don't judge that. Yes, it doesn't mean we should never look at ourselves and see whether we actually are seeking to do what God wants or not. But let's go on in Zechariah. The Lord will test his people in the future to refine them so they recognize that Yahweh is God. There's a lot of controversy among many Muslims today saying, well, Allah is just a different name than the name that Christians use for their God. No, it is not. How do you know? Because they ask them, what are the characteristics of Allah? And one of the things they will say is, you never know what he's going to do. Well, in some detail, you and I as Christians don't, but we know that God never violates the characters. He's always holy. He's always righteous. He's always patient. He's always love. So those are things that we can know that God never violates those things. So no, Allah is not just another name for the real living God. Okay? And keep in mind, Satan is a deceiver. And how do you deceive people? By getting them close to the truth and yet putting enough poison in there to accomplish what you're seeking to do. And that's Satan's action. And we talked about this before, but in John 6, remember the Lord Jesus said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread for all these people? And it specifically says there, he said this to test Philip. And remember yesterday we commented, we want to be careful in talking about these trials because some of you may be going through real trials now where you're having trouble just refraining from crying because of some difficulty. But on the other hand, there are these little trials which maybe we say, well, they're almost trite. And how long did the Philip's trial last? Just maybe less than a half an hour, and God came in and showed him. But God wants us to T-H-I-N-K. Okay? We want to be aware that there's a God here that's in this room right now, listening to me, listening to what your thoughts are on analyzing what I'm saying. Okay? Sometimes you'll say, I can't agree with John Lyman. Okay? That's perfectly okay. Then you find out whether I was right or not. How are you going to do that? Are you going to search the scripture to find out or not? Those are things that God wants us to do. I remember as a young person, more than as an older person, numerous times saying, I don't believe what that person said. Then I opened up the Bible and took 2 or 3 years and finally, oh yeah, he was right. I was the one that was stubborn. But I'm serious about that. I know I try to say it in a light way. But be sure that when you're taught something and you're quizzed, you know what I mean. questioning whether it's right or not. Check it out. Check it out. Okay, let's keep going here. Next in Philippians. To you it has been granted for Christ's sake to suffer for his sake. That's in the end of first chapter of Philippians. The world is watching. And somehow it seems that the world has very good eyesight on recognizing real Christians. And they will look at you and they will be watching you very closely. You probably can remember things, experiences you've had. And you do something, and if it's wrong, they'll catch you on it. Now, how do you respond? You respond, I acknowledge that was wrong. It's sin. I want to confess that to you, and I want to confess it to God. Don't be afraid to admit that you've made a mistake. Or if you're doing right, well, this is what Scripture says, and I'm sorry you misunderstood what I was doing. But give them a chance to think themselves. The next one that we got here is in 1 Peter. It's a privilege and honor to suffer for the one who loved us to Calvary, to Golgotha's cross. We like the phonetics of the word Calvary, but we don't care for the synonym, the wording of Golgotha. It sounds a little bit crude, but when we think, one of the philosophers that was alive about 100 years, I don't know if it was Plato or not, he said, crucifixion is so horrible, the word should never be mentioned in polite society. And so a lot of time, we've heard it so many times, we don't really enter in to not only the physical suffering that the Lord Jesus did at the very hands of the people he created, but then enduring the wrath that God had to us because of our sin. I think it's well to meditate on that somewhat, to realize how terrible sin is in God's sight, so that we will be more careful about avoiding sin in our own lives. Okay? Tests to determine our endurance. How many times have you said, I just can't take any more of this? And God says, yes, you can. And he adds something more. Because God wants us to get into this position where we realize that we need him. For instance, the little trial of Philip, so I made a mistake. It doesn't really do anything to us. But when things are really pouring down, whether we're going to lose the house because we can't pay the mortgage, or whether we're going to lose a child because he's on deathbed, these things are supposed to change us. Okay, tests to determine how strong our faith is. Very, very true. But again, if you remember nothing, you see we've got two pages here of ways in which God is working in our lives. And he's going to work in your life uniquely from what's listed on the pages here. Hebrews 5. No, I'd like to look at this in just a tiny bit of detail. It says of the Lord Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Notice it does not say that the Lord Jesus learned to obey, but he learned the concept of obedience. Remember in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it says he was tried in all the ways that you and I are tried, yet without sin. He is going to be our judge. Now, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we will not be judged for our sin, but we will be evaluated by the Lord Jesus to see what kind of rewards we get, or that God will explain to us what he has done as he's worked in our lives. Three more. James 1, trials show that God is at work. in our lives. When something happens, you say, well, that was God's hand. God allowed that, or God caused it. I don't think it's real important that we always know whether God allowed it or God caused it, but just to recognize that God is working in our lives. God is not a God afar off. God is here. And he has to be involved in everything if Romans 8:28 is true. So he is involved in everything that happens in our lives. And Peter, it says, here's one. Notice this. In fact, let's open our Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I think this is something that has struck me for years. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read from about verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, well, we'll start at verse 3. Blessed or eulogized or praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us, notice that, has caused us to be born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. Here's something for you to think about. I've never heard anybody else comment on it, but what did God give to the nation of Israel? The land at the east end of the Mediterranean. They lost it for 2,000 years. They have gained some of it back. Eventually, by the millennium, they will have all the territory that God originally promised to them. But that's not what we're going to hear. an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled. That inheritance which God has given to us, it says, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Maybe just as long as we're talking about this verse, I'd just like to interject a thought here. Many times you hear people saying, based on what it says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and then it talks about a mansion, and people will say, well, God's been working on this mansion for 2,000 years. I do not believe that, because it says here in the verse I just read, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So I believe that that verse is really talking about the work on Calvary when he paid for our sin. And whatever work God had to do to make us ready for himself, he has completed. It's all completed. Nothing is waiting except 2 Peter chapter 3. He delaying coming because there's still people that he wants to have in his church. But we're getting, let's go on here. This is the next verse is the one I want to point out. Salvation ready revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, here's the two words, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Okay? Why does God bring trials into your life? Because he sees that it is necessary. Okay? I can't explain just in what way, but God works in each one of us uniquely. So the events that we're going through in God's sight says, you are required for this trial because I find that it's necessary for you. Okay? That's all I wanted to pick out of that particular phrase there, that it is necessary that you and I go through these things so that we become the people, people that God wants. And then the last one here, don't fear suffering. There's a crown of life awaiting the faithful. Do we like suffering? No. But if we can see that God has some reason in that, whether we understand it or not, that God has some reason in causing or permitting me to face this deal. For 40 years now, I've wondered, you know, why did God take my little boy at 5 years old? And other people have all different trials. We're not going to necessarily, but just to draw us to realize God is involved in this. Will God explain that in eternity? I have no idea. I know a lot of things that I've asked. I wonder if God will explain this. I think we'll be so occupied with other things that those will almost fade away. Okay, let's go on to page 13 now. On this matter of temptations, it says here that, James writes, of some trials that are so overwhelming, we realize we need immediate wisdom from God. We've already alluded to that, that we can ask for wisdom every time. Never too many times where God's going to say, I told you that, that's enough, I'm not going to tell you any. We never get that concept in Scripture. But trials come from our sinful nature, but God never requires us to sin to get through or to get out of a trial. Now, sometimes that's going to draw us, Lord. For instance, think of Rahab. A lot of people criticize her for lying about where the men were. What should she have done? I don't know. But all I know is if she'd have called on a God who she didn't yet know, that God would have told her. There will be situations when we come in and, Lord, how am I going to get through this? I could just lie and get out of it. But God will have an answer. And sometimes God doesn't give us answers immediately. Remember, we mentioned that it's not just seek, knock, ask, seek, and knock, but keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Sometimes God just wants us to really have to pursue it so that we ourselves realize that we're not just asking. For instance, you might come up to me and you wouldn't, if you're a part of my family, and say, what church should I wear today? Well, 2 seconds and you tell what. But that's not the kind of things we're talking about with God. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask questions like that, but God wants us to really be in communion with Him and realize here we are interacting with the God of the universe, and He will give us wisdom. Okay, next one is Job's trials. And I find it interesting that the oldest book in the Bible, now you notice that we have a Bible, and probably some of you probably have a Bible that weighs a quarter of this much. But back in the days when they were all scrolls, you couldn't even carry one copy of the whole 66 books. So when we see that Job is not the first book in the Bible, it is the original one. I think I mentioned the other day, there's some verses in the last chapter of Job that give a unit of money. Most of our translations just say either a unit of money or silver. But there's actually a unit of money mentioned there, which is the same thing that's mentioned back in Genesis, that give a hint that Job may have lived about the same time as Abraham. Okay, so Job, the first book in the Bible, is dealing with this matter of trials. And what caused Job to have all these trials? Well, his friends, so-called, said it had to be because of God's sin, of Job sinning. And, of course, we know the whole story, but it wasn't. It was the fact that there was a battle going on between God and Satan, and that's why Job was suffering. So, the suffering was something that didn't even have to do with other things on earth. It was something going on in the heavens. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And we're not going to be able to understand that. But do we have enough confidence in God that we will trust that what he says he will provide. That's the point. God is, do you trust me because you understand me, or you, do you trust me because you have confidence in me? You say, well, it's rather a strange concept. No, it isn't. We ask our kids to do that all the time. Don't do that just because I told you so. Sometimes they were just too lazy to tell them, explain to them. But sometimes they can't understand why we're asking them to do that. So we should have that confidence in God. There's a few verses here. I'm not going to turn to them. We want to get going here. But the four verses that we got. The Lord used Satan to test Job. Remember, it was God that brought it to Satan's attention of what kind of man Job was. Okay, next point. It's easier to counsel than to endure trials. Okay, I think we've mentioned that already. Trials are common to man. As you look around, you're going to say, well, so-and-so never had that kind of a trial. That's true, but the idea of trials is common to every person. Your trials are going to be different from mine. Why? We'll get that tomorrow, hopefully in the last page here, because you have a different place in the body of Christ than I do, so you have to have different trials. Okay? And then at the bottom, well, there's one more here. Understanding trials while experiencing them is difficult. So don't get too upset if you can't understand why God's running a specific trial for you. I can cite trials that I've had. I still don't understand why. Okay, then, here's the other side of this. God forbids us from testing him. Now, in what way could I test God? And I've got some things listed here. First of all, the general thing is Deuteronomy, we're told never to test him. How do I test God? Well, some way I can test God is I have to go out and plant the garden tomorrow. Lord, I'm telling you, don't cause it to rain. I've got to get that garden in. That's testing God, requiring that he respond to what we're asking for. It's always if it is your will. Remember, even the Lord Jesus, when he was facing Calvary, if it be possible, he prayed, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
Did Gideon do that? Did Gideon do that? I remember Gideon. He was over
here. Gideon did that.
Putting out the fleece.
Oh, yeah, there's a case that God did respond that way. But Scripture says that we're not to test God like that. Right. That's true. Okay. And then the Lord Jesus, right after his baptism, when the Spirit, again, the Spirit brought the Lord Jesus out in the desert where Satan was able to test him. And yet the Lord Jesus would respond to Satan, you don't test the Lord your God. Remember, he asked him, jump off the edge of the temple and God will promise to catch you. Is there a verse in the Psalms that says that? Yes. However, it's not for demonstration. It's that God can protect us. You probably have heard of one thing that really impressed me along these lines. I don't think I was more than 14 years old. There was an airplane crash in New York City, and every single person on the plane was killed except one 14-year-old boy that didn't even receive a scratch. And the Lord just impressed that upon me. God's in charge. And if he doesn't want somebody killed, no matter what happens, he is in charge. I don't know why it hit me so strongly as a young boy, but I remember it being in the Green Bay Press Gazette paper. Okay. And then the Apostle Paul taught us in the 1 Corinthians. In fact, let's read that verse. 1 Corinthians 10:9, saying that we are not to test God. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:9. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. You've remember there's been different people take those verses at the end of the book of Mark where people will eat poison and not be killed. I actually claim that verse when I eat some of the food that I buy at the store, knowing that it's been been sprayed with insecticides and things like that. But that's not where I'm trying to test God, but ask for safety. Okay, let's go on then. Okay, where do trials come from? And I find 6 different places that trials come from. If you say my list is missing something, I'm very happy to listen to you. But the first one is we've been talking about the last hour or so, both from yesterday and today, is that God purposely tests us. Okay? And as I say, I have heard a lot of people who are quite surprised that this is true, and yet, as we've seen, there are many, many places in the Bible where God purposely says, I'm going to test this person. So God causes events that may be physical, emotional, or mentally unpleasant. In fact, let's look at that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, which is one of the verses that clearly shows that. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Actually, there's quite a few verses in here. Let me start reading from verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. I understand that that word scourge is very literal, that it's talking about the fact that God may bring us through some punishment if we've done. We quote Romans 8:1, there is therefore there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you ever notice that Romans 8:1 comes after Romans 7? You know, Romans 7 is the good that I would, I don't do in the wood. Good that I don't do. The good that I don't want to do, the bad I don't want to do, I do. But it doesn't mean that we get free from doing anything we want to. For instance, when David committed adultery, and then he killed Uriah. When Nathan comes to him, and David finally wakes up, David says, anybody that did that should pay fourfold. 4 of David's boys died violently. So God will allow things on this earth. As far as our eternal condemnation, no, that's taken care of. But God is so concerned that you and I are bringing a clear testimony to him, that when we violate that testimony, he may come in and bring things in our lives. Okay, so the first place we get trials is from God himself. The second place I've listed, and again, these are no special order here, is from ourselves. Either we make a mistake and we do something wrong, or somebody gives us advice which is bad, or we're just ornery, and I don't care what happens, I'm going to do this. I want this job, and I'm going to take it no matter what happens. And we get ourselves into trouble from things like that. Our own hearts, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and incurably wicked, one of the translations says. And I remember one time I was asked to, or volunteered to make a whole file of Bible courses to to put on the screen. And I started making them, and the Lord kept saying to me, you're violating the laws of the United States. I got about half through, and finally the Lord convinced me. So they sat in a pile. They were never used. But we've got to be careful. This matter of laws in the United States. The laws say that you cannot copyright stuff and mass produce it or use it for huge audiences. On a temporary basis, actually it's legal. But on a permanent basis, it's not. I've heard that from patent attorneys. But you and I, like one of the concepts of United States law is the same as in God's word. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. So if we say, well, I never knew that the Bible said that, that's not going to be excuse. That's one reason why you and I should be reading through the Bible on a regular basis. Now, how often should you read through the Bible? Once every 3 months or once every 5 years? You know, I don't know what your appetite is, what you can handle. But I would say it would be within that range. That you and I should be reading through the Bible so we're familiar with what God's Word says. Okay, so our own selves, we can get ourselves into trouble either by ignorance or by willful disobedience. And then the fact that you and I are living on an earth that's cursed. Remember the man that was born blind? And there are people today. There's somebody in our assembly in a wheelchair. And you know many other people that were born, actually, way. And what did they do? Or what did their parents do? Nothing. But the fact is, you and I are living on an earth that is cursed. And you may even talk about yourself and say, well, you know, I can't do this because I got one leg that's shorter than the other, or something like this. We're just suffering because we're on this earth. So that's a source of trials. And of course, that trial, in most cases, will last a lifetime. And then other people, for the same reason, people may give you advice either because they're trying to deceive you or they just don't know better. People may give you advice in total sincerity, thinking that they're telling you the right thing, and it may get you into a pickle. Okay? So, whatever the source of the trial is, God is going to allow that, and He will use it for His purposes. But now, on this matter of other people, there's other ones I have here. Some people will give you advice because they're opposed to the gospel. So, some people are just want to get even with somebody that claims to belong to God. And then the last one I've listed is Satan himself. Satan himself he has the ability within limits. Remember with Job, the first thing is he said, well, if you touch his property, he'll curse you. Then God says, you can touch his property, but you can't touch his life. So then Satan comes back and he says, sure, skin for skin, as long as he doesn't touch his life, he'll be okay. But you touch his life and he'll curse you. And God gave him one more. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that God never tests us above that which we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Yesterday also we saw in Genesis chapter 22, it starts out, after this. Okay? So, God allows the trials that we endure as something that He knows that He will be able to handle, that we can turn to Him for guidance. It doesn't mean that if we turn and do the right response, that trial is immediately going to be relieved. Some trials go on for our whole lives. Okay, let's go on next page. Let's see what time we got here. Okay. I was late yesterday. I'm sorry. Okay. God is seeking to change you and me so we are molded into the image of the Lord Jesus. He is so pleased with the way the Lord Jesus behaved on earth, he wants all of his family to be morally that way. And we'll never have the capacity that the Lord Jesus did of being everywhere at once, knowing what people are thinking, but we should have the moral character of the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's just skip down and we'll have a next page and we'll be done for this morning. But why must God change me? Our all-wise living God, who is in total control of all events, has objectives to accomplish. Okay? Let's look at the list here then. These are things that God is seeking to do in our lives. The first one, let's get our thinking caps on. When the children of Israel left Egypt, what direction were they going? That's a question. When the children of Israel left Egypt, what direction were they walking? They were walking east. Okay, they got to the Red Sea, and God told Moses to lift up his rod and open the sea. How did God open the sea?
Strong winds.
From where? It specifically says, let's open our Bible to Exodus 13, verse 17. This is an important illustration for us. Exodus 13 and verse 17. Exodus 13 and verse 17. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people of Israel go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Let's see, I'm just trying to think. I'm thinking I'm too far. Sorry, I thought the verse was right there, but I don't see it. Anyway, the wind was from the east. Okay, I don't see. If somebody gets the reference, you can tell us. But it says in there that the wind was from the east. So, they're walking toward the... I can't get the directions to say. They were walking toward the east, and which way does the east wind blow?
From the east.
From the east. So that wind that was against them was actually the wind that was saving them from the Egyptians. How many times have you or other people said, everything is all against me? Yet realizing that that strong east wind that was against them was the very means that God was using to protect them.
14:21.
Oh, okay. 14:21. Let's look at it here. Let's start reading. Well, yeah, verse 21 is the beginning of a paragraph. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night. I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, have had experiences in life when we say, but everything is against me. And yet, maybe those things that are against us, and not just going to be wind, it'll be something different, but things that are against us, we may find out later on, were things that God was using to strengthen us for the journey ahead. Okay, in fact, we'll get that concept here in a... in fact, it's listed here in the handbook. Okay, Job. One of the reasons why Job was going through all the things that he was going through is, well, Elihu says, because he was self-righteous. And Job eventually, after God asks him, I forgot how many questions God asks them. Some years ago, somebody told me that science has only tried to answer a very few of those questions that that God has threw out at Job. And the point being that Job realizes, I am insignificant compared to God. Have you ever had trials that have brought you to the point of realizing that God is far greater than we can even comprehend? You know, for God to know everything that you're going to do is one point. But then for God to know, not only know what he's going to do in your life, but in your whole family, and those things are not going to interfere. For instance, if I'm going to try to do something for you, I say, well, I'm going to make it hard for your wife. I can't worry about her. I'm going to take care of you. No, God is working all of these, incomprehensible, 7 billion people on earth. And God is working all of these things. You see why God has to have everything under control? In order for him to work all these variables together, Romans 8:28, we know that most things work together for good to those who love God. In order for God to work all things, we don't even have to read it from Scripture. We realize that in order for him to do that, he has to have his fingers on absolutely everything. And even then, I can't comprehend how he could be working all this together. But that's what he's doing. He's working these things together to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Next one that we get from Romans 5, to build perseverance and character. That's one of the reasons why once we come to know the Lord Jesus, we get enrolled in his school and he starts working in our lives. And working in every other life. We saw yesterday that he's not only working in the lives of believers, but he's working in the lives of unbelievers, because he has to control the things that unbelievers are doing so that he can control what you and I are doing. And we use the illustration, it doesn't mean that we have to go down one line, and if we're not on that one line, we're out. No, it's a wide lane. As long as we're out within that limit, God is able to do what he wants in our lives. Okay, 1 Corinthians, it says that one of the reasons why God allows us to face things is so we understand what other people are going through. For instance, if I'm called to comfort somebody that's broke a leg, and they say, well, did you ever break your leg? And I say, well, no. They say, well, what do you know about it? So the trials that you and I have gone through can help us in comforting others. I've mentioned the fact that our little boy died, and within the next year, a lady up the street lost a little boy. And my wife felt that she could go over and talk to that lady. And well, the lady could have said, well, do you know what it means to lose a little boy? My wife could have said yes. And just from a natural standpoint, the woman would be more able to listen to what my wife had to say to her. And so it is with you and me. God allows things not because of punishment. Remember, that was the problem with Job's friends. You've got to have done something. You must have done something terrible or you wouldn't have faced this. No, it wasn't that at all. And so it is with you and me. We will go through trials because God is preparing us for something in the future, even while on this earth. Remember, even, I don't have it here. Remember Paul in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Is it the 13th or anywhere, somewhere in there? he says that God gave him this thorn in the flesh to prevent him from getting too proud. So God may be working to prevent us from having some other problem in the future. So again, these are not just helter-skelter things. God is running everything he has, it says, remember we quoted that verse a couple times now in Isaiah 46. From the beginning of creation, God knew what he intended to accomplish, and so he's working all these things toward that end. And so he's preparing you and me for things that we may face next year, maybe 10 years or 20 years from now. Some of you young guys. Okay. So, prevent us from being proud, to show us what Christ's love cost. What it cost the Lord Jesus. Paul himself says, I'd like to get a hint of what the Lord Jesus suffered for me. Now, you and I are never going to face Calvary the way the Lord Jesus did, even if we're crucified like some of these children are over in Iraq or Iran. But the point is that we will endure some things so we will understand what the Lord Jesus did for us. For instance, being rejected by those he came to save. You want to help somebody else and they don't want to have anything to do with you. Okay, that's an illustration of what we would be suffering in a similar way that the Lord Jesus did. And then the one that Satan brought up against Job is to prove that God is not showing partiality to those that belong to him. So if you and I accept the Lord Jesus and then everything in life is just working along perfectly, Satan would be able to come and say, well, sure they trust you. In fact, I was passing out some tracts at the college in Grand Rapids, and somebody walked by me and said, yeah, you trust God because everything in your life has been pleasant. So but he wasn't even interested. He just kept walking on. But that's one thing. Remember, a lot of these trials are because of things, not only for Satan himself, but for all these unseen beings. We all sometimes call them all angels, but Scripture doesn't. Sometimes they're cherubim, seraphim. There are other unseen beings in the universe that tells us in Corinthians that are learning from us. So God is working in our lives, and these people are watching what God does and how we respond, and then how God comes back in because of the way we responded. It gets very complicated, but God is using us for the teaching of these other beings. And the last one I have on that page, which is when we'll stop then, is to refine us. Even as metal is refined by high heat, so God refines his own in the furnace of affliction, that our lives might exhibit practical sanctification. And that we get from 1 Peter chapter 4. But God loves you and me, and he wants us to be just like his son morally. And if whatever it takes, he says, I'm going to accomplish what I intend to do. So let's stop there. Our God, our Father, once again, we marvel at the fact that you have everything under control. We marvel at the fact that you are so interested in us that you will even cause us difficulties so that we will conform to your Son. We thank you that it was your pure grace that saved us, but we realize that you don't want to take from us this privilege of making choices. And so you patiently work with us, sometimes even for years, to conform us to what you want. We thank you that you are so interested in us. Help us not to get angry at you when things don't go the way we want, that we might realize that although we don't understand what you're doing, that you are working for our good, and that you are never violating the promises that you made to us. We give you thanks and praise in the name of our Savior. Amen. Amen.